I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. If you've been following along in the series on 1 Corinthians, you know what is coming next, don't you? In other words, I'm giving you a warning. Because today's sermon, if you're reading ahead, you'll know, is about money. It's not about money in general. It's about your money. In fact, the sermon is specifically about the regular collecting of an offering by a church. And so if sermons on money make you uneasy and you don't think I ought to preach on this subject, I'm going to count to three while you slip out now. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Since you did not leave, most of you, I'm assuming that you're ready for me to bring it on. And my word, what a week this has been. To this be a Sunday to talk about money. It's been a pretty interesting week in terms of financial news, hasn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll begin reading in verse number 1, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Now, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men who you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. You may be seated. These opening words of chapter 16, may it sound like that this is the topic that the believers in Corinth are familiar with. This particular offering that is in view is a part of a story that actually originated back in Acts chapter 11, and I invite you to turn back with me to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Paul is still a relatively recent convert to Christianity, who along with Barnabas ministered to the church and to the city of Antioch for about a year. Pick up with me, will you please, in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met together with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And this happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. So in response to this famine that affected everyone, but that had an unusually harsh effect upon the city of Jerusalem, the rest of the believers determined that they're going to take up an offering. Jerusalem was notoriously poor in those days anyway, and the city basically depended in many ways upon the generosity of the Jews who lived outside of the city. But some of those charitable contributions that would go to Jerusalem didn't always make it to the believers, because the believing Jews, the followers of Jesus Christ, and those who did not were obviously in a relationship of conflict. The historian Josephus said that this famine occurred around AD 46. So when Paul and Barnabas set out on their missionary journey, they not only established churches, but they obviously gave these new believers, many of whom were Gentiles, an opportunity to participate in this offering that was to help to relieve the poor in Jerusalem, specifically the poor who were followers of Christ. Well, meanwhile, in the church in Jerusalem, a serious problem began to arise even within the church. There was not only in the culture at large in Jerusalem the conflict between the followers of Christ and those who were not followers of Christ, but within the church there was a conflict about, all right, how are we as Jews supposed to assimilate and relate to some of these Gentile converts? What do we do with them? And so this resulted in the calling together of a council. And we have a story of that in Acts chapter 15. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul, who's writing to the believers in Galatia, references the council. And he says that he was charged by the council to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now, it's possible that Paul collected an initial offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and that here in 1 Corinthians 16, he's in the process of collecting another one. It really doesn't matter. What is important to note is that this offering was very, very strategic. Very important to Paul personally, because he was charged with the responsibility of collecting this offering. He was following through with his task, but it was more than a task that he had to do. It was more than, all right, Paul, here's your job, you got to do it. And Paul took pride in the fact that he always followed through. It was more than that. Paul knew how important the body of Christ was. He also knew it's so much harder to remain angry with somebody when they give you a gift. When somebody gives you something that they sacrificed for, and you're angry with that person, they give you something, it just goes a long way to softening things down. And because there was a growing mistrust between the church in Jerusalem, which was predominantly Jewish, which was the mother church at that time, and the now growing effect of the gospel in the Roman Empire, in all of these cities, there were churches that were popping up, and followers of Jesus Christ were mostly not Jewish, but were now Gentile. That was a tension. The gospel started in Jerusalem. And there's a sense that everyone had a responsibility for the welfare of the believers who were still there. And they wanted to express their unity and their solidarity. In Jerusalem, political pressure was building that would eventually result in a rebellion that was crushed so severely by Rome in a few short years from the writing of this text, that Israel as a nation would be so destroyed and scattered that she as a nation would cease to exist for almost 1900 years. These were tense days. There was much suspicion against Paul, much suspicion against the Gentile believers, and this offering mattered so much. Paul wanted this offering to be an expression of his ministry, to be the fruit of the ministry of the gospel, and to show the believers in Jerusalem that these people, though they are Gentile, and they have a different culture than you, they have a different ethnicity than you, we are one people in the body of Christ. Paul had to see this through. But it seemed like forever to get this thing collected. So when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthian believers, it was now AD 56. And Paul is in Ephesus. And he's telling the Corinthians that when I come, I want you to be ready. And when you be ready for this offering, well, he did go to Corinth. But the problems that we have been studying in our work through this book were not resolved by the time Paul got there. And a visit that Paul made to these believers in Corinth, the church that he had started, was not a pretty visit. In fact, in church history, it's known as the painful visits. Things didn't go well. And because there was no unity in the body and there's all this angst that was going on, Paul said, forget the offering. We got other things we got to deal with. And so Paul writes another letter to the Corinthian believers, a letter that has been lost. But they finally got it. And things began to turn around. And so Paul writes a third letter, which we have in the Bible known as 2 Corinthians, in which Paul reminds them that he's still going to collect that offering. And he finally gets to Corinth. And he finally collects the offering. And while he's in Corinth collecting that offering in order to take it back to Jerusalem, he receives word from a band of believers in the city of Rome who say, hey, Paul, since you're just over there in Corinth, why don't you come visit us? And Paul says, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to see this offering through. But wait. And he stops. And he writes the book of Romans, and he sends it to Rome, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he hopes that holds them until he eventually gets there, which he does. And that little letter is the glorious deposit given to the church by the Holy Spirit that we study on Sunday nights, known as the book of Romans. So this offering is a big deal. Chapter 16 is not a postscript on the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul's hope is that this offering will go a long way to building a relational harmony based on a theological unity in the midst of ethnic diversity. Paul is a Jew. Paul loves his own people, the Jews, but he's also an apostle to the Gentiles, and he loves the Gentiles. And in Christ, these two are one. In Christ, there is one holy nation. In Christ, there is one chosen race. In Christ, there is one people belonging to God. And Paul knows it. He sees it. He's experienced it. He's tasted it. And he longs for all of the believers to see it and get it. And the believers in Jerusalem were only seeing their own little corner of the kingdom. And some of the Gentiles were allowing that tension to cause them to basically view the Jews as being the old history. And we are the up and coming ones. As Paul's saying, no, we're one. And so this offering is based on the fact that this church in Corinth is part of the church. And what they did in Corinth affected the entire church. The problems that they were experiencing affected their ability to participate in helping other believers. And brothers and sisters, I speak to you as a body of believers, as a local congregation, Cornerstone Baptist Church, whom I love and given my life to. You and I, as a body of believers, have the capacity to be an incredible encouragement to other believers. We have the ability as a church to live in harmony, to live in unity, to live in commitment, to live in love, to live with such a passion for the Lord Jesus Christ that the reputation of our unity, the affection of our hearts, stands as a blazing blowtorch of the gospel of Jesus Christ and an encouragement to our missionaries around the world, an encouragement to other congregations, an encouragement to members of other assemblies. We have that opportunity. And our unity and our ongoing commitment to keep following and obeying and growing in Christ provides a wonderful harbor for people. But we also can blow it up. We can blow the whole thing up and train wreck lives and discourage other believers with whom we have relationships all over the world. What you do How you live your life, everything about it affects the entire body. Your life affects my life. Your life affects the life of every single person in here. And our life as a body of believers affects the life of the gospel and the reputation of Jesus Christ and His church all over this world. And at the same time, the needs of other believers in this world are our needs. But this issue of money is a sensitive issue. Giving, almost like nothing else, reveals our heart's priorities, because giving can open us up toward bitterness when we don't get the response that we want or we had hoped for, or when we see that maybe someone else isn't giving like we're giving. You don't think Paul knows that? You don't think the Spirit of God knows that? Paul finally took the offering to Jerusalem. Finally, after all of this time, the people for whom he busted himself day in and day out and kept at it over and over and over, finally got the offering to Jerusalem. And what happened? They arrested him. They tried to kill him. We all know this. Collecting of offerings, the handling of money by the church, it's a necessary, it's an important part. It's presented in the Bible as a regular part of the life of the church. In these next few minutes, I want you to see how these four verses yield 5 points that we need to consider and understand and heed. Point number one, giving an offering is practical. Now about the collection. I mean, these four verses, I'm not going to say anything in here in these four verses that that's really going to wow you. You're not going to go, wow, where did he find? Man, that was amazing. Never thought about that. This is just really practical stuff. It's very straightforward. Nothing real deep here, which is the whole point. God's not afraid to talk about practical matters. Not afraid to talk about the issue of money, and neither should we be afraid to address it as well. Now, you know what? The issue is abused, clearly. And there are plenty of well-publicized cases of abuse, but abuse is not an excuse for neglect. Fact is, giving is part of your work in the Lord. We go back one verse. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Now, about the collection for God's people. That's how the letter reads. It didn't come with chapter divisions and verse divisions. That's how it came. Now, I grant you that that opening clause there, now, about, is a clause that Paul uses throughout the book of 1 Corinthians when he is addressing specific topics that have been raised either by his conversations with Stephanus or the letter that he received back from the church of Corinth. Why did they raise this issue? I mean, we can only speculate. Did they hear that Paul was collecting the offering from the Gentile believers? Was this something that he had already raised with them? I don't know. I do know this. Pagan religions tend to divide the sacred from the secular. That is seen, and we looked at that in our study of 1 Corinthians 15, where they tend to disconnect the whole concept of body and soul. And I think that some of the same idea is carried into an organization itself, where the leaders, particularly in a religious organization, the leaders are viewed as living in on a different plane. They're almost untouchable. You can't relate with them. They have special powers and special privileges. You just follow their orders and you give them money and you don't ask questions. But New Testament Christianity is radically different than that. We are all part of the body of Christ, whether elders, pastors, teachers, deaconesses, deacons, helpers, encouragers, counselors, organizers, administrators, mercy showers, or whatever. Every part is a part of the whole, and every part is accountable to the whole, and the whole, in a sense, is accountable to the parts. And what we see in this text is mutual responsibility and corporate accountability. Giving an offering is practical. It's earthy stuff. It's not real lofty in its sound. It doesn't seem quite as spiritual, but I promise you, it is as spiritual as anything else because it is an act of faith-driven, obedient worship that includes each of us. Notice verse number 2. On the first day of every week, what's the next clause, class? Each one of you. Each one of you. What does that mean? That means no spiritual hitchhiking. That's what that means. Giving an offering, number 2, is personal. Not just practical, it's personal. It's personal for each one of you. Whether you are 5 years old or 95 years old, it's personal for each one of you. Your giving is not only a response to God's grace to you, it is an expression of your commitment to the unity of the local body, your commitment to the needs of the entire church community. You have a responsibility, and I trust that before this message is over, that God will help cultivate in your heart a joyful and intense desire to participate in giving. And if you think, well, somebody else will do it, maybe, but that's not the point. If we had several people in this church who had really deep pockets, and they're the ones who helped carry the ministry on their financial backs, and, you know, everyone sort of knew it, that would be a terrible thing for us. If the rest of the church assumed that, hey, our part is not needed or necessary. Being part of the family means being a giver. That's true in your home, where every person must be taught to carry his own part, her own load. And parents, you are right and responsible to place chores upon your children and to teach them, kids, to do them happily, timely, fully, thoroughly, without whining. That's part of growing up. Why does a little baby, I mean, a little 8-pound baby that just doesn't take up more space than this? How come a little 8-pound thing like that can take up so much time? And your whole world was going along just like this, and this little 8-pound thing comes home and boom! The whole world has changed. Why? Because that baby's a taker. It's not a giver. It's a taker. So part of the task of being a parent is to raise that taker to be a giver. Adults, give. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, welcome to the big leagues. If you're going to grow and be stretched and mature as a follower of Christ, you've got to grow. You've got to mature as a giver. It's personal for each of us. Giving is like potty training. If you don't get this figured out, it's going to mess up the rest of life. You know what I mean? Yeah, you know, it's at times like this, I get these, you know, ideas of the ushers coming with two offering plates, one to receive and one that has diapers in it, you know? But anyway, that's okay. It's not only personal for each of us. Notice the end of verse number 2. He says, do what I told, or I'm sorry, end of verse number 1. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. This is not unique to Corinth. This is not unique to us. Hey, this is what it means to be part of the body. And the believers in Corinth are only called upon to do what the other believers are called upon to do. Hey, each church has got to grow up and step up to this part. Because we not only have a responsibility to this local body, we've got a responsibility with our brothers and sisters all over this world to be part of spreading the fame and gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to do our part. Number three, giving an offering is planned. Verse 2, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money, saving it up. Notice the end of verse 2. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections have to be made. Giving an offering is planned. Planned giving cultivates a life of giving. What do you think happened to the believers in Corinth who really took this to heart? Every Sunday, they set a portion of their income aside in order to be able to participate in this offering. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday means that they developed a habit of giving. That's a good habit. Learning to live with an open heart, learning to live with open hands is a huge issue for any person and for a church family. And by the way, as an aside, this is the first official mention in the New Testament of the church gathering on Sunday as the part of worship. It's also interesting to note that Paul avoids using the actual word Sunday. He calls it the first day of the week because the word Sunday was originally chosen in the Roman Empire to commemorate the worship of the sun god. I'm not saying that that's why he didn't use it, but it could be. The planned giving cultivates a life of giving. Planned giving also helps guard against abuse and manipulation. The planning of each person helps to eliminate an atmosphere of manipulation and emotionalism where people are being just worked up into a frenzy. Paul doesn't want to come and launch a fundraising campaign. Because his offering, while it's important to him and to the body, is not about him and how much he can raise. He sees the strategic importance of this offering, perhaps more than anyone else, yet he doesn't want the focus of his visit to be spent on just raising money. Boy, we can appreciate that. Planned giving also increases joy. I mean, when you plan to obey and you plan to participate, and then you take the steps to do that. Then when the actual event comes, in this case, the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and you are able to have a substantive part in that, you are so jazzed because not only are you able to give, but you have discovered that in the process, your own heart has been stretched. Your heart is knit with others who have done the same thing. And now your heart for these believers in Jerusalem that in many cases perhaps you didn't even care about or think about before. Now they matter to you. Their welfare matters to you. And you begin to pray for them. And your life is not poorer at all. Fact is, your life is far richer. Keeping your finger here, will you turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's talking, he's revisiting the issue of giving to the Corinthian believers. And he says to them, man, I wish you could get it like the believers in Philippi got it, like the Macedonian believers did. And writing to the Corinth church, the Corinthians were, there was some money in Corinth. Not all of them had money, but there was money that was there. But in Philippi, there wasn't money. They were poor, poor people. And if you read the book of 1 Corinthians, and if you read the book of Philippians, and you compare the congregations by those letters, most of us would say, you know what? I'd rather be part of that church at Philippi. Paul says in verse 2, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Wow. We don't use those in the same sentence, do we? And he said, for I testified that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own.
They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. Paul, don't leave us out. Paul, we've got to give to the people in Jerusalem. They got it. They got it.
Number four, giving an offering is proportionate. In verse number two, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he says, you set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Now, this is not the only text in the New Testament that mentions how much we should give. But it doesn't mention a specific amount, does it? It doesn't mention a specific percentage. Why not? Well, one thing is clear. It's not a tax. You need to set aside what's in keeping with your income. Well, how much? Doesn't say. Now, wouldn't it have been easier if Paul just said, here's the percentage. Maybe initially. But giving is one of those issues. It was never intended by God to be done like paying a bill. It's an act of worship. Your giving should be regular. But how have you been blessed by God? Even those who are blessed with little need to be faithful with how they steward that little. And those who are blessed with more have a heavier responsibility. And you don't have to justify the amount that you give to me. Because first of all, I don't want to know what you give. I don't know what you give. But more importantly, I didn't give it to you in the first place. God did. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, if we took this to heart, like we claim to believe the Bible, we could be the source of incredible blessing and ministries in the immediate future. How did God bless you this week? And what are you doing about it? You have to answer for that. And growing up, you do.
Number five, I conclude with this, giving an offering is protected. Verses 3 and 4 are so refreshing.
Boy, I like this. Instead of being told, here, just give your money, don't ask any questions because we're smarter than you sort of stuff, Paul is very careful to protect not only the money from being stolen, he's careful to put into place a system whereby he is protected and those who are handling the money are protected from accusation. Paul looks to the Corinthian church to approve of and then send their own representatives to Jerusalem with the money. This way, they know who's handling the money. They know that the money is going to go to its intended purpose because these men will come back to report. There's no condescending attitude here, is there? And in addition to that, Paul wants to protect the representatives by providing them with letters of introduction so that they will be well received by the leaders of Jerusalem in case Paul's not with them. So the Corinthian church is protected. The representatives are protected. Paul is protected because several guys are taking this offering and the offering itself is protected. And so by adopting a process that everyone knows about and can be comfortable with, ultimately helps to protect the reputation of the gospel. If questions arise about how the money is being handled, and if the books are out of order, even if someone is not doing anything corrupt, the end result is that the reputation of the gospel suffers. Now, if you're a member of the church, you have a right to know how the money is being handled. You have a responsibility to be part of that process and hear from those who you have charged with the responsibility. And they have that responsibility to communicate that information to you. Now, that task can get a bit tedious, but it is a good tediousness.
Now, I want to land this plane so we can go home. What does this text have to do with Christ? Well, his fingerprints are all over it, aren't they? Because this world is usually motivated to give on the basis of need or notoriety.
If you give, we'll put your name on our plaque, on our wall, we'll give you a certificate, blah, blah, blah. But Christian giving is based on the economics of gracious abundance. God, through Christ, has given us everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. God made His goal, the glory of the Father, expressed in the enriching of our lives. That's our calling. To glorify God by enriching others with the gospel. Our goal is not fundraising. Our goal is understanding that we are a people belonging to God who seek to glorify Him by giving of ourselves in order to enrich others with the gospel. Giving an offering is an act of love. The question is, will you love God and others more than you love yourself? Because giving is ultimately about, it's ultimately from, it's ultimately for Jesus. So parents, part of your training of your children, train them to be givers. Train them to be givers. Model for them. Teach them how to give. And giving is not just an offering on Sunday. It is a life. It is a life of giving to each other, giving when we don't feel like helping each other out, sharing the loads and the responsibilities, owning and being part of the team. And brothers and sisters, train yourself to love. Train yourself to love by being a regular giver. Plan to obey. God uses that to stretch your heart even as He expands His kingdom. Will you stand with me? And I ask you to bow your heads with me as well. If this morning you have heard some things that you don't fully understand, and you're intrigued by some of the stories that you heard this morning, the songs that we have sung, the scripture that we have read, the words that we speak of regarding the gospel, regarding that Christ came to this earth and He lived the life that we could never live and died the death we could never die and has paid in full the payment for our sin. And you want to know, how can I know that myself? How can I understand the gospel and be born into the family of God? I want you to know you've come to the right place. You've come to the right people. In a few minutes, the service will be concluded. But down front, there'll be some counselors here who would love to show you from the Word of God how you can know Christ. Oh, I just encourage you to come and speak with them. Or if you want, give us a call here this week at the church. We'll set up a time to get together and talk with you about becoming a follower of Christ. And for the rest of us, oh, how much do we love God? How much do we love others? How much do we love ourselves? Brothers and sisters, this life is short. For the glory of God, for the glory of His church, let's leave it on the field. This week, let's leave it on the field. Let's give it up for Him. Father, You are worth it. You are truly worthy of all that we could ever do. And we know in our own strength we can't do a thing. But in the name of Christ and through Christ and for Christ, we can accomplish that which changes eternity. Thank You for that privilege of partnering with You and having our hearts stretched. And this week, we desire to live flat out for Christ, His gospel, His glory. In His name we pray. Amen.